Father, we come to your word this morning, and we are thankful, God, that you meet with us wherever we are, that we are gathered together in your presence, that our hearts are united by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are brothers and sisters, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, Lord, as we look to you again this morning, may our hearts rejoice in you. May we deal with anxiety and fear in a godly way. Help us, Lord, to meditate on those things that are worthy of praise. And, Lord, help us to be obedient. This we pray, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been forced into isolation, and if I could turn the camera around, you would see that there are maybe a little more than 10 people here, but we're trying to keep everybody at home, and what that does for us, for those of you that are at home, you might feel this already, this is vacation, almost, except we're isolated, and there's fear surrounding all of these things, And so the longer this wears on, the more we long for community. And the community that is missing, mainly for the believers, the community of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, the means of grace that is given to us by our Lord is now taken away. And it's not been taken away by a virus or by our government, but it's been taken away by the Lord. And Lord willing, when it is restored by God Himself, we will long for that fellowship and we will desire to gather together once again. So pray, Christians, that this will end soon. Pray that the church can once again gather. Pray that this means of grace will flow freely to us once again. And in the meantime, meditate on the fact that this is something we don't have. And it's maybe something that some of us have taken for granted. You know, I can go to church or I cannot go to church. It happens every week. We're free to do it when we want, and we can take it away when we don't want. And yet, our God has commanded us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so now, as we're forced into forsaking this, we long for that time when it will be restored, when our fellowship will be restored. So pray for a hunger to gather together with God's people once again, and pray for a hunger for Christ and for the fellowship to be restored. This morning we're looking at Philippians 4:9. So continuing with last week, we're in Philippians 4:8, and I'm going to read Philippians 4:4-9 once again. But our focus this morning will be on Philippians 4:9. Starting up at verse 4, this is God's word to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And our focus this morning, verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What we as the people of God are told to fill our minds with is things that are praiseworthy. What we fill our minds with is extremely important. Verse 8, which we looked at last week, begins with brethren. It's addressing the brethren. That's us. We're brethren. Now, all those who are in Christ are the brethren. And it's not just talking about brothers or men or males. It's talking about brothers and sisters. All of us who are in the family of God, the church. And normally we're here, we're gathered together. And We've had opportunity as we sing to notice another saint singing. And that's a blessing that you miss. We get to speak the words of life together, and it's something that we miss. The brethren is something that we miss as we're not allowed to gather. But know this, that we've all been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and this is temporary. Even if it lasts for 2 weeks, or a month, or longer, all of this meeting that we have here on earth is temporary, because one day we know that we will have eternal fellowship together, and it will be fellowship that is unhindered by our pride, by our sin, by our unforgiveness, by the struggles that we face, by the anxieties of social distancing. But here we are together meeting, and we're meeting in a different way, and it's the accommodation that we've been forced to make, and we long for our fellowship to be restored. In the meantime, we are told to meditate on these things, things that are true, accurate, according to the facts. We're so tempted to meditate on what might happen, and it leads to worry. And we become anxious about things that are not even real. We're to meditate on what is noble. That means honorable and worthy. We're tempted to meditate on petty things. And what are the petty things that the world has been meditating on? And it's disturbing what we treasure. We're to meditate on whatever is just. That means right and appropriate. It's the idea, this word is that idea of putting something on a scale, and the scale on one side is the righteousness of God, and we're to think on those things that are righteous in the sight of God. Whatever is pure, whatever is undefiled. This is a week when Netflix is going to fill your inbox with, what are you watching tonight? And it's a very good question. What are you watching tonight? What are you spending time dwelling on? Are those things pure? We live in a world of impurity and a world that would love for us to meditate on what is not pure. So beware, especially during this downtime where entertainment, worldly entertainment, is so accessible that we're not filling our minds with things that are impure, but rather those things that are pure. The list continues, whatever is lovely, that's pleasing and agreeable. Violence is another thing that we're prone to fill our minds with, and be careful of that. Things that tear apart rather than unify. Beware of those things. They're not lovely. They're not agreeable. Whatever is of good report, that's gracious and fair. Gracious is a word that's lacking from today's vocabulary. Whatever is virtuous, excellent. Whatever is praiseworthy, commendable. Think on these things, brethren. Think on these things, people of God. Think on these things, church. So relevant for us in our current situation and to verse 6, which talks about being anxious for nothing. Anxieties and worries don't pass the test of Philippians 4:8. Anxious thoughts promote anger, bitterness, envy, despair, self-pity. So why don't we find ourselves meditating on the things that God has prescribed for us to meditate on? That verb, meditate, is in the present tense. It means that it should be present with us all day long. From when we get up to when we lie down. When we're at work or not at work. When we're at school or not at school. When we're surfing the waves or surfing the internet. When we're in line waiting to get into Longs or Costco or Times. Or whether we're just sitting in traffic, or even when we're stuck at home. We're told to think on these things. And in order for us to have spiritual stability, and even beyond stability, spiritual growth, it starts with our minds. Think on these things, that present tense, active tense. Think on these things. Bring them to mind. Paul is addressing our thoughts and our thinking. You need to have the right meditation. But he's giving that to us not as an end in itself. You can't just stop with right thinking. Right thinking leads to right doing. And even that's not the end. Right thinking, right doing leads to the glory of God. Obedience brings glory to God. So this morning in verse 9, that's what we're going to see as the result of a transformed mind is obedience. Obedience that brings glory to God. These things you have learned, put them into practice. Now notice at the end of verse 8, it says these things, right? Those are the last words. Meditate on these things or think on these things. And then verse 9 starts with the things. These verses are connected. Don't drive a wedge between them. Now, they are divided up into verse 8 and verse 9, but the thought continues. So when Paul continues to say, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What is he talking about? The things. He's talking about the list that he's given to us in verse 8. So 4 points this morning. Number one, Paul is teaching. Number two, we are learning. So they are learning, but we are learning as well. Paul is teaching, number one, we are learning, point number two. Number three, which leads to doing. That's obedience. And then number four, there is a blessing attached to this. So it's teaching, learning, doing, and blessing. Teaching, learning, doing, and blessing. Paul is teaching, we're learning, which leads to doing, and we receive a blessing. Number one, teaching. Paul spent time teaching the Philippians through the preaching of the word. He taught them the apostolic teaching, and you might remember that from our study in Acts. We learn from the apostles through the preaching of others. God gives the church teachers and preachers and evangelists so that we can explain to one another the word of God. And this is what Paul has been doing. He's spending time with the Philippians through his preaching and through spending time with them. So verse 9, whatever you have heard from me. Now, again, we can go back to Acts and see the beginning of the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi began when Paul was there and he met Lydia, a rich seller of purple. He met her down by the river and she's having a prayer meeting and he preaches Christ to them. So he preaches with his words. He teaches with his words. And then as he continued in Philippi, as he's walking down the street teaching others about Christ, there's a demon-possessed girl following him and those who are with him, following them. And he teaches them even as he's walking down the street. And then he gets thrown into prison. And what is he doing in prison? He's preaching. He's singing. He's teaching with his words. And you might know in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer gets saved. He becomes a Christian. Well, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This comes from Paul's teaching in Philippi. And so you have Lydia and you have the demon-possessed girl and you have the Philippian jailer and his household. They form the church at Philippi. Paul's teaching leads to the forming of a gathering, the church, the people of God. And when Paul left, there were others who were put in charge at the church of Philippi. You had Timothy, who Paul says, you are like-minded. You care about the things that I care about. You have proven character. Serve the Lord with me by continuing this ministry at Philippi. Then you have Epaphroditus as well, who Paul calls my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. These are men who continued to teach even after Paul left. And then what do we have in Philippians? We have a letter written by Paul, although he's not there. This is some distance learning. This was their technology. They would write a letter and Paul taught them through a written letter. So the words did not end with his presence. So even though that there are very few people here today because you are encouraged to stay home, you're being taught by God Himself. Even when you are absent, God so graciously provides technology so that we can email, we can text, we can phone. We don't have to limit ourselves to this gathering here, but throughout the week, you're checking on one another. Here's a perfect excuse to up our social game. In a time of social distancing, we don't have to socially distance. We can spatially distance. But we want to check on one another, and so much the more. So we continue to teach with our words, with our letters, with our texts, with our emails, with our phone calls. And especially now in a time when we're called to be apart from one another. So Paul not only taught them in word, but Paul spent time teaching them with his actions. So here's another thing, his actions. Verse 9, whatever you have seen in me. So whatever you have heard from me, whatever you have seen in me. So they were able to observe Paul's character while he was there. And what they found was that there was no difference between his actions and his words. There are times where we know that actions are speaking so loudly that we don't hear anything someone is saying. Isn't that sad that we fall into that same category? Sometimes we say things, but we don't follow up with the way we live our lives. Let us be careful of that. But back to Paul. Paul says, follow me. His actions were a lesson to the people. Even while he was away from them, his life remained upright. Even when he was in prison, and why would you feel like living for Christ in prison? But here is a man chained to a guard. At times in his life, he was chained to guards 24 hours a day, and yet his testimony did not waver. And even the guards were being converted. His obedience wasn't based on his circumstance or his feeling. He didn't say, well, I don't feel like following Christ. He followed Christ whether he felt like it or not. You can be sure that there were times when he was discouraged. Being in prison, being chained to a prison guard, being beaten, being in a shipwreck, and so on. But he was so yielded to Christ that his actions became more and more in tune with his Savior. And for us people of God, this takes practice. Because we have certain reactions that we've been practicing our whole lives. When we're changed by the Holy Spirit, we need to work on changing those actions and reactions so that our actions become more and more like Christ. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That's what the previous verses say. And Paul does this because he knew what he was like before. He was not a gentle person. But he reckoned himself dead indeed to sin and alive to Christ. And so his goal was to teach godliness, whether through words or actions. But his teaching wasn't the only thing that was happening. So now we turn to the responsibility of the hearer. That was point number one, Paul's teaching. Point number two is the responsibility of the hearer, or our learning. So the word, whether it's spoken or written or broadcast through a live stream on Zoom, however it is dispensed, it must be received and it must be learned. One commentator said, and this is something we can readily see today in our culture. One commentator writes, men have stopped going where the word is taught and lived out, and have gone where they can be tickled and not taught, flattered and not corrected. Let me read that again. Men have stopped going where the word is taught and lived out, and have gone where they can be tickled and not taught, flattered and not corrected. Mere hearers are only looking for a nice speech. And you might remember that pastor guy said you can go to Toastmasters for that. Hear a nice speech. There's a lot of places you can go. You can tune into TED Talks and hear a nice speech. But mere hearers, that's all they're looking for. Something to speculate about, or something to discuss, or something to debate, or something to entertain. But in those things you will find no movement of the Spirit, no conviction of our sin, no movement towards sanctification. And it's because we've stomped on the authority of the Word of God. Instead, we've used the Word of God as one point of discussion, or something to debate, or something that might have an element of entertainment. It has to fit my way of thinking. It has to fit my way of life, because it's not the authority. I'm the authority. And if that's the way we come to the Word of God, then we will remain unchanged. So Christians, we're praying for each other that we will no longer look at ourselves as the authority, but God's Word as the authority, and that against our own wills, we will be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. The means of grace continues to go out, and there are times where you know this, that you had no intention of changing, but God changed you anyway. That's the grace of God in our lives. Don't desire to change the Word of God to fit us, but desire to be changed by the Word of God. When the preaching of God's Word takes place, there are going to be those who approve of the message. But that's not enough. There are going to be those who will critically react with the message. But again, that's not enough. There are going to be those who are going to think about it and maybe even discuss it. But church, that's not enough. We have to go back to the authority of the Word of God, and it has to come with us with this binding force, changing our minds, changing our hearts, changing our wills, putting the Word of God, these things that we have learned, putting them into practice. What God says must be done. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received, that's the learning, or heard from me, or seen in me, that's the teaching. Put it into practice. And that brings us to our third point, which is obedience. Obedience. Point number three, obedience. To get to this culmination of what Paul is addressing, he starts with the mind of man. He addresses our thoughts and our meditations. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We start to look like the things that we love. So Paul addresses our thoughts, what we're spending our time with. But remember this, right thinking is not the final result. There must be obedience. It starts with the mind, but it must result in obedience. So godly character is what we're looking at. Romans 12 says a renewed mind results in a transformed life. A renewed mind results in a transformed life. That's Paul, Romans 12. Paul also says, as he writes to the Colossians, a mind set on things above puts to death the things of the flesh. So a changed mind results in striving together for the gospel. A changed mind results in loving others with a Christ-like love. A changed mind results in unity. A changed mind results in standing firm. That's the point of Philippians 4, that we're standing firm. When we have right thinking, we're learning to do what is right. So John Calvin put it this way. He said, meditation precedes, practice follows. Meditation precedes, practice follows. Holy thoughts lead to holy living. On the other hand, when we live by feelings or by wrong thinking, the word that the Bible uses is unstable. We become unstable people. We're up, we're down, we're moody, we're unpredictable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen to James 1. It says, he who doubts, and This is about a man who doubts God. He has wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about life. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Being on an island, we know what a troubled sea looks like. You don't even have to go to the North Shore. You can watch the waves here in Waikiki on a cold wind day, when it's just blowing the wrong direction and things are just out of control and unstable. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Blessings for the Christian do not come to the person who lives by feelings. He's not going to receive anything from the Lord. That's what James says. Instead, we ought to be living by what we know is true. We must be obedient to the Word of God. And that means whether we feel like it or not. To be spiritually stable people, we're putting these things into practice. The things that we have been taught. Agreeing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. Sound doctrine is not enough. We believe the Word of God. Yes, we must believe. We must have sound doctrine. Yes, it's true. But what Paul leads to and must lead to is obedience. Put these things into practice. Think on these things, verse 8, verse 9. Put these things into practice. These things you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, do. Put it into practice. Obedience is a simple concept. It's not complicated. We teach it to our children and we expect it from our children. It's an easy concept, but it's difficult to do because biblical obedience is more than just compliance. Biblical obedience is more than just compliance to a rule. Obedience to the Lord is a spiritual struggle. You've heard Paul say it in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. It's a spiritual struggle. Obedience is not a complicated concept, but it's a spiritual struggle which makes it difficult. It's a submissive response to the Holy Spirit who reveals God's Word to us, God's will to us through the Word. It's a submissive response to the Holy Spirit who reveals God's will to us through the Word. Again, simple concept. But then our flesh. Who will deliver me from the pull of the flesh? The world. Throw that in as well. Who's going to deliver me from the pull of the world? Who's going to deliver me from Satan's deceptions? So complicated it seems. How do we get out of all of these complexities? We've fallen into the abyss. How do we get out? Well, the first step is to look up to the Lord. To cry out to the Lord. And little by little, we begin to put away the deeds of the flesh and put on the things that are done in obedience to Christ. This is what we ought to be doing as citizens of heaven. Let me give you three subpoints under this heading. This heading is obedience. And here are three tips regarding obedience. Letter A is this: learn to say no. Learn to say no. It's what the Bible calls self-control or self-denial or self-discipline. And it's not control by self that I have to conjure up, although it is that. But it's also with a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things on that list, one of the fruit on that list, is self-control. And what that means is we're not relying on another person to point out the need. That's what self-discipline is. 2 Peter 1, we're told to add to faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. and to knowledge self-control. So it starts with faith in Christ, and then you have these virtues that are born in us because we have new hearts and new lives. And then we learn about Christ, so we're adding knowledge. And then as we add that knowledge, we add self-control, we add obedience. These are the same things. As the Holy Spirit convicts us, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we're beginning to seek out help from the Holy Spirit. We're learning to say no. There are times when we don't say no and we need others to point that out. But as we mature in Christ, those times should be less. And it doesn't mean hide your sins. It doesn't mean don't ask for help when you need help. But it means that we're learning self-control and we're learning obedience. A man with no self-discipline is a disobedient man. And obedience takes work. It's a sustained daily effort. It's why meditate is a present tense verb. It's why it's an active verb. We're to do it. We're to put it on. Take up your cross daily is what Jesus said. It's a sustained daily effort of self-denial, obedience, and following Christ. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. And we give up because it takes too long. Or we give up because it's just too hard. We want change, but we want it to be instant. We want change, but we want change without the work. Isn't that how we operate in other areas? Can't this problem just solve itself? Naturally, we don't want to obey. Naturally, we want things to just fix themselves. And so we have to work at self-control and obedience. Self-discipline grows as we learn to say no to fleshly desires and yes to Christ's will for us. But it's difficult to apply the brakes. So here's another helpful hint. So letter A was say no. Letter B is this: reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So let's go back to the mind. If the only weapon we have is to say no, we're going to give up. And it's discouraging if someone just tells you, well, just say no. You know, just be like Joseph, who when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he just left the room. Yeah, that's good. That's good. What if I don't want to leave the room? Then you need to think about why you don't want to leave the room and why Christ gives you the help of the Holy Spirit so that you know you're supposed to leave the room. If the only weapon we have is to say no, we're going to give up. So in Romans chapter 6, this is what Paul writes. This is Romans 6, verses 6 through 11. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So yeah, that's Jesus. Then verse 11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to help us with our battle against disobedience, Christ has made it very clear you're no longer who you used to be. You are not the old man who's subjected to Adam and death and sin. You have no obligation to sin. You have no obligation to the old man. The old man is gone. The sin that remains in our flesh is made ineffective. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're under no obligation to obey the sinful desires of the flesh. It's important that we realize that this was not always the case. You know, the person without Christ thinks that they can make their own choices and do their own things, but without Christ, they're slaves of sin. That means all they could do was say yes to sin. So that means now in Christ, we are free from that bondage. We can say no to sin. We can do what is pleasing to our Savior. So if you find yourself bound to sin, if you find yourself in captivity to sin, then look to Christ for deliverance, because He provides deliverance from the shackles of iniquity. God has given us help, and He's given us help in the person of Jesus Christ, His only Son, who came into the world to save sinners. And He did that by being perfectly obedient, even to the point of death. Why did He have to die? Because He took our sins upon Himself, took it to the cross, and paid the penalty that we deserve. That's the gospel. That's the freedom. Our sins were put on Christ. He took it to the cross, and He said, "It is finished." And now we are free to live for Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to start here with Jesus Christ. Then as Christians, we need to continue with Jesus Christ. And we need to continue with the forgiveness of sins and the cross. We need to continue as we struggle with disobedience to look to the gospel, to look to Christ. When we get tired of saying no to sin, remember that Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Master. Christ is our Redeemer. He's at work in us. He's not left us to fend for ourselves. But He gives us the energy, the power, the strength to say yes to Him all the time. And church, it's not burdensome. He gives us a passion for obedience. A passion for obedience. We want to obey. We're willing to obey. Lord, help us to obey. We have the mind of Christ. This is what we want to do. Holy Spirit, help us. So the first tip in obedience is to say no to sin. Or the first help that we have is say no to sin. And this is in no particular order. Letter B was, reckon yourself dead to sin. Say no, and remember that you are dead to sin. And then letter C, stop feeding the flesh. Stop feeding the flesh. So often we desire to obey in particular areas, and we just struggle and struggle, and we wonder, why can't I say no to that temptation? And often what the problem is, we're feeding the flesh. I remember talking to a guy, and he wanted a meal, and I said, why don't you go to River of Life? He goes, oh, I don't want to go anywhere near downtown. I said, why not? Well, because that's where I would do all the things that I'm not supposed to do, and I could understand that. He didn't want to put himself in harm's way. But often that's what we're doing. Maybe not going to a particular location. Maybe it is a particular location. But we feed our flesh. It's what Romans calls making provision for the flesh. And we can't say no because we've been so tempting ourselves or so feeding ourselves with the flesh. Maybe it's in just one area, but it makes it harder in all areas to say no. So what are some common ways we feed the flesh? It's the entertainment that we enjoy. And we watch these movies, listen to music, play video games, TV shows, whatever. The list could go on, and I'm not giving you a list that you can go, oh, he didn't say what I do. It's got to be all of those things. Because so many of these things are created by the world and are so defiled with the filth of the world that even the world, to a degree, goes, and this is not for children under 13. Or this is not for children under 7. And so we go, oh, well, I'm not a child. So that means I can expose myself to anything and be unaffected because I am an adult. Is that really the case? What is the reason that adults are not cautioned and children are? It's not that we're unaffected, but we should be able to say no when we need to say no. Why would I fill my mind with the very things that I'm trying to get rid of in my life? Adulthood doesn't mean indulgence. Adulthood doesn't mean unrestraint. And this is especially pertinent for those who are moving away and going to college, or those who are graduated from college and moving far away from their family, or they're turning 18, or you're turning 21, and you think, now I can indulge in anything I want, or I can be unrestrained in anything that I do. That might be the world's view of turning 18 or turning 21 or moving away from home. But what God says is, it doesn't matter how old you are, you do not have a license to indulge the flesh. But rather, we must continue in obedience. And again, obedience is not complicated, but it is difficult. We struggle together, and that's why we miss meeting together, because sometimes you have these little snippets of conversation as you're getting your coffee between Sunday school and church, and someone goes, "How you doing?" And they don't mean it more than just "how you doing," but you just go, "Man, I had a terrible week." And so you continue the conversation on the side. Don't you miss that? Obedience is difficult, and we need each other. We need the fellowship of believers. And here is a time of social distancing, and Lord willing, it's going to draw you to the church and make you just have this feeling of, I can't wait till it gets back to normal because I want to be with the people of God. Oh, that we would treasure church that much more. Treasure the gathering of God's people that much more. Obedience is complicated, so we practice self-denial, saying no. Obedience is not complicated, it's difficult. So we practice self-denial. Obedience is difficult. So remember what Paul said, we are dead to sin. Obedience is difficult, so we need to stop feeding the flesh. That's what Paul teaches, and that's what we're to learn. Here's the obedience that we are to do. And then finally, one more thing, and this is a very short point here. Number 4 is blessing. Verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So what is the blessing, people of God, for learning and doing? It's that the God of peace will be with us. We're told in verse 7 that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And now we have the promise that the God of peace will be with us. The very God who is the source of peace, true peace. The God who makes peace with sinners through Jesus Christ. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the God who gives peace in trial or suffering. This God of peace himself will be with us. And that's the blessing. And it starts with right thinking, then obedience. And it's all to the glory of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, your word comes to us and we need it. They're not just words on a page. This is our life. And Lord, how we need one another and how we long to gather once again. Lord, restore our fellowship. Oh Lord God, create in us this hunger that we never had before, that we just want to be with God's people on the Lord's day. Heavenly Father, help us in this time of change to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, who is a stronghold in the day of trouble, a rock who is unmoved. Thank you, O God, for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.